This is the feast of the exaltation of the Holy Cross. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Brethren, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was by nature God, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking the nature of a slave, and being made like unto men. And appearing in the form of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore God also has exalted him, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of God the Father. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 12, verses 31 to 36. At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes of the Jews, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the prince of the world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all things to myself." Now he said this, signifying by what death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ abides forever. And how can you say, 'The Son of Man must be lifted up'? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Yet a little while the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. It is with an extra sense of joy and exultation to be having this Mass and having our first time Mass in who knows how long. And we cannot help but think of the words of St. Augustine as we heard the introit being sung and the Kyrie Gloria with such devotion. "He who sings prays twice." The words are there, and they are up here. But when we sing, it's from here. Yes, it's the whole system, the lungs, the breathing, but it's right coming from the heart. That's real prayer. That's real chant. That's what it's all about. High Masses, solemn Masses, those are the quintessential expressions of Holy Mother the Church offering the great prayer of Christ to the Father and the Holy Ghost. So it's with a great deal of context that we have this Mass. And isn't it wonderful that coming through all of these trying days, the first one that God has picked for us to sing at is the one of exaltation, that reminder of where we are all headed if we're faithful. So we do remember just to thank the Blessed Virgin Mary for again, all these graces. She is the mediatrix of all graces. Now, this feast day, did not look it up, but we know when it started. Did not look up if it's the oldest, but we know as of September 14th, 335, this was a feast. Why? It was celebrating the day that this day, September 14th, in the year 335, that the Bishop of Jerusalem came and consecrated, dedicated the basilica in Jerusalem that the Emperor Constantine had built over the site of all these events. That is our Lord's passion and death, and of course, resurrection. Thinking of the shrine of the Holy Sepulchre, which is an extension of the Holy Land, as you've heard in the past, it is located in Washington, D.C. It's cared for by the same Franciscans who take care of the Holy Land sites. And you might make a little pilgrimage yourself because, as you recall, in the Shrine of the Sacred Heart, we have relics from the Holy Land from the guardian, that is the Franciscan friar who is in charge, the father guardian of the community in the Holy Land. We have relics directly from there, our largest ones, if you recall, the stone that our Lord fell upon in the agony, and one of the large piece of an olive tree from the Garden of Olives, maybe worth a pilgrimage today. But thinking of how he built this basilica over the sites, we say sites, and thinking of that basilica in Washington, D.C., of the Holy Sepulchre, they have built it, the basilica, in a Greek cross design, and incorporating all of the sites as if you were going to the Holy Land. And they have, keep looking up, because they have built a little mount, which is a Mount Calvary, and they have a depiction of the scene of the crosses, that is our Lord and the two thieves. And then you come down from there, and from where, as you can see, I'm speaking as if I'm here, because right here, virtually the distance from St. Michael to here, where you're looking up, and then where you're standing is the place where our Lord was buried. They've got that depicted. They have something that you don't know about till you're there, unless you've studied this. They have what is called the Stone of the Anointing. Because when our Lord was taken down from the cross, we know, and they said they rushed his burial. They put on quickly some oil and things to spices. And they did this quickly. But this stone that they did it on is called the Stone of the Anointing. And the actual one is in the Holy Land. This is just a depiction. And that is where people put their rosaries, they touch. So when he built this, Constantine built this, it was over these sites, just as this church is, as I'm describing. So we know that this feast goes back that far. And what was the significance? Because they had this day picked. They moved everything towards this day for the dedication of these churches. Why this day? Because this is the day that it's believed that St. Helen, his mother, had found the true cross some years earlier. And so they made sure that they had the dedication on this day. So this day is commemorating the finding of the cross. And you recall the story how we cannot go through the details. The historical details are so rich and so wonderful that we could speak about all them, but we can, of course, by time constraints. But just get to the point here, because this is the exaltation of the Holy Cross. How did the saint figure out which of these crosses is the one our Lord died on? And it was by miracle. They had somebody who had just died, and they touched each of these relics to the person, and only one brought the person back to life. So they knew this was Christ's cross. So that was what prompted this dedication. But it goes back earlier in the career of this family, this mother and son. Because, as you know, the whole conversion of the pagan empire of Rome in the person of its emperor, that is Constantine, came about through the cross. Because in this civil war that they were having in the year 311, 312, a battle was going to happen in Rome. Can't go through the details how these armies are meeting there. Both pagans, but of course the church had been in existence for 300 years, but underground through 10 persecutions, the worst one just really still going on. Diocletian, although he was out of the picture. And before this tremendous, can we say, well, one of the most pivotal battles in history. And this emperor, pagan emperor, sees in the heavens, he sees a cross. And it says over it, "In this sign you will conquer." And so he had this, the sign of the cross, painted on all his, the shields of all his men. And as the authors speak about this, say, the pagan gods on that morning in October 312, the pagan gods of Rome began to quake when the sign of the true God came into the city. And then it was the great battle on the Milvian Bridge, and Constantine wins the battle, and so on. We know the rest of the story. Here it is. Now, we have to recall something, because we have been conditioned, which is good, in this sense it is. We know the value of the cross. We have the Feast of the Exaltation. But we have to understand where it's coming from. The unbelievable impact for this emperor to do this. The cross was, for him and those people, was a hangman's noose. It was an electric chair. It was the firing squad. It was the worst of the ways that they could execute somebody with capital punishment. That's what it was. And it was only reserved for the lowest of the society. Even the Roman citizens who were guilty of some capital offense, they were not reduced to that as their way of execution. So we see in the case of St. Paul, the Roman citizen, he was above that type of execution. He was still executed, but by the sword. He was decapitated. St. Peter on the same day, no, he is not a Roman. He is a dog. So he dies as a slave. That's what this is to them. It's not that to us now. Why? Because of this feast. This feast seems almost like Corpus Christi. The reason why is because many of the elements of the Mass itself, as you can hear, are from Holy Thursday, the introit, and that introit's repeated several times during Holy Week. But as on Holy Thursday, we celebrate the sacrificial aspect of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, reserving the sacramental aspect for another date, Corpus Christi, which was given to us, as you know, by our Lord through that Saint Juliana. So our Lord specifically intervened to have that feast day, which emphasized the sacramental aspect of the Holy Eucharist, because it could not be expressed well enough in Holy Week. Well, here we have a similar thing. We have the cross, which of course we are seeing it in Holy Week, in the Holy Week, as that horrible thing that we just described, and seeing God dying because of our sins on this gibbet, infamous gibbet, as St. Alphonsus calls it in the Stations. But God, as he prophesied in this gospel account, you call this what's happening here. This is after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That's what's happening, context of the gospel. And after it's all over, some of these Greek-speaking pilgrims approached the Greek-speaking apostles. Well, they probably all spoke, but these ones who, in particular, who came from Bethsaida, which was a trading post where they did a lot of trading with these Greeks. And they came to them and said, "We want to speak with your master." And so they had this private conversation. That's what's going on here. There were other people there, but that's the context. And I can't go into details. They had a mission. Can't go into that. And the scripture scholars tell us that this moment was a foretaste of the agony in the garden. Because our Lord, at this moment, thinks ahead to what is going to happen. And he allows his human nature to experience that agony. And he says, "But I know that my Father hears my voice." And we hear it in the words of St. Paul in the epistle, repeated here in the introit, in the gradual, speaking yesterday about the epistle to the Galatians. Here it is again, the introits, these verses coming just after yesterday's epistle, these words of St. Paul. He finishes his letter, as we said, "You see, I'm writing in big letters. You know it's me." And then after that, he says, "And it behooves us." That is what marks me, Paul, the servant of God. What marks me is that I rejoice in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our life, salvation, redemption. And that section is repeated as we hear Christ himself saying, referring in third person, saying, "Christ became obedient unto death." And what kind of death? The worst one this pagan world knows of, the death of the cross. So this is that his, in the liturgy, reliving this moment of the gospel, this preview of the agony. And then the scripture goes on, the gradual goes on, and it says, "And God," that's God the Father, answers his Son and says, "I will exalt you. I will make your name greater than all the names because you are divine. But you emptied yourself, taking the form of a slave." So we have this day now has been that this exaltation, the promise of it on Palm Sunday, then they're living out of the agony and the passion and the death. That was not to be left. The exaltation must be fulfilled. It was, of course, in the resurrection and the ascension, but it must be fulfilled liturgically. And fulfilled even before the Feast of Corpus Christi. This is 335, Feast of Corpus Christi, what, 1264, something like that? 900 years. This one had to, because God the Father said, "I will exalt you. I will lift you up." Because our Lord said, "When I am lifted up," and the people knew that being lifted up, they knew what that meant. That meant you're going to be lifted up on a cross. That's why they right away said, well, how can that be? This Son of Man is coming to save us. He's going to live forever. What are you talking about? And then our Lord has to explain to them, you must become sons of light. And everything is tied together. It's going back to the introit. God, have mercy on us. Let your face shine upon us. That's the introit. So that we may come gospel sons of light. We can see the reality. We see the divinity despite the horror of this execution. The prophecy goes back to the Old Testament, which the divine office reminds us of, because, and there's that link again with the Holy Eucharist, because so don't let it happen to us. Don't let it happen that we ever despise the gifts of God. Don't ever let that happen. As soon as you sense that, this terrible sin of mediocrity, getting used to the divine, feeling some of it, just walking in, first thing, feeling it. I could not take holy water. I'm not going to despise even the littlest sacramental. Don't let that ever happen, as it did to the chosen people. They had seen tremendous miracles. They had just passed through the Red Sea. They had been given food in the desert in this daily manna. And where along the path they had to travel for 40 years. But somewhere along the road they said, we're sick of this. We're sick of this divine bread. And God sent these snakes among the people, and they were bitten, and they were dying in pain and suffering. And then they come crying to Moses, pray for us, save us, we're sorry. I think it's St. Augustine's prayer. He says it so it hasn't changed. It didn't change in St. Augustine's time, it hasn't changed today. So, St. Augustine's prayer, we sin and you strike us. We ask for forgiveness, and we start sinning again. Well, that's what these people did. And save us, we're sorry. And so, look what God tells Moses. He says, take and have your craftsmen shape out of bronze this, brass, and I can't remember the exact material they used, this serpent, and put it up on a cross. And everyone who looks at this will be saved and be healed. And that's what happened. You see what God's teaching them and teaching us, that something that is killing you, I'm going to make that curse into the remedy. So that when we look upon Christ in death and what sin looks like in the practical order, what it does to our soul, we see it in Christ. And God undoes, as our Lord said in the gospel again, the time of the prince of darkness is over. When did that darkness start? When from the tree, the poisonous serpent tricked our first parents and they ate of that tree. And that fruit was one of death. This tree, so God always, like we think of tomorrow, the Feast of the Blessed Mother, we're going to have Eve. God is going to take Eve and everything that went wrong there, and he's going to change it all in the Blessed Virgin Mary, the new Eve. You know, we don't spend the time except to remind you, bad angel comes, she disobeys, good angel comes, and she obeys. And all the different results. Here it is. This wood was the cause of death. God makes it the cause of life. And how does he do it? By having divinity touch it, penetrate it, be absorbed. What is that? The blood of God on the cross, going right into the wood, making it, if you want to say, a divine relic. It's not living, but it is something that belongs that closely to God, that we give that relic special reverence above any other relic. And that's another thing for a pilgrimage, to go to the relic of the true cross in the shrine. And then to emphasize this exaltation, this overcoming, God shows other things, because the feast day is from 335. But on this day, 629, it's all in the divine office. There's this dramatic story of how these pagans captured Jerusalem, massacred Christians, the transition of these emperors, they were weak at the time, and he had to sue for peace, the emperor, with this Khosrowes, the Persian king, and he got terrible terms. But one of the things the emperor wanted was, they had taken holy things from Jerusalem, including the relic of the true cross, which had been put into this basilica, and he took it back. They didn't open it. That's a note in historical annals, that they did not open this silver casket containing multiple pieces of the true cross, which we know had been being distributed throughout the world right from the beginning. We know it from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. It again tells us, he comments on it, that pieces of this true cross are being distributed all around the world. And then this emperor Heraclius, he takes 14, 15 years prayer, fasting, and everything, and he was clearly helped by God, obviously, and cannot go through the details of that, but an unbelievable military victory. Great strategy, but great boldness. What he did under siege and attack. He didn't sit back. He came out with his armies and went for their capital. Whole story there. Defeated them and what happened there. And a great story here is he now has the privilege of carrying this relic back to put it in place. And you know the story. He's carrying it in all his finery, and he can't get in to the gates. There's some force stopping him. And the bishop, Zachary, says to him, remember how the first carrier of this cross came in. He came in scourged, bloody mess in rags. And so the emperor got the lesson, and he put away all of his crown and everything, and he took off his sandals. And then, as he came in then with the clothes of a beggar, he could carry the cross in, and he lifted it up. There's the exaltation. This whole ceremony is what we do when? On Good Friday. It's held up for us. So it's all there. Okay. Just nodding here, because the story is fantastic, but the practical side of this for us. The story is great because we can exalt in this moment. That's what it's all about. But what about our lives? We have to bring it to right now. We are subject to all these things all the time. We are subject to the cross always. That's thanks to Adam and Eve. And it hits us all the time. Every Mass is a reenactment of the sacrifice on the cross. Putting on the vestments, recalling the words in the Imitation of Christ, the priest, as he comes up to the altar, he is always carrying the cross. And you see it all throughout the Mass. The vestment, the chasuble, has this house of charity. That's what is supposed to be the thing encompassing the priest. But he carries on his back, as the high priest does, he's carrying on his back the cross as he comes in. And again, the invitation talks about the royal way of the cross. You probably know that famous chapter. But here's the thing for us. We have the same prophecy. We have the same exaltation ahead for us, because each of us has a cross. And you know what? It's terrible. It's just like an electric chair for us. And it's scary. Sometimes it's very frightening. Sometimes we don't even want to get started in the morning knowing what's ahead, right? Illness, worries, health, bigger things in the world. We have to do exactly what our Lord did. We have to have the same confidence, knowing that's why this feast is given to us, to exalt Christ, God the Father, as he promised. But it's the guarantee that we who are members of Christ, we will be exalted. So if we have the moments of the agony where, how can I carry this? How can I take this cup you've given me? Here in this foretaste, the Father himself says, I will exalt you. In the agony, the angel comes. We each have a guardian angel. He's going to encourage us, say, pick up the cross bravely. God will help you. Just make the first step. He will help you. No one carries the cross alone. Christ always helps. So at this Mass, that's what you want to do. You want to unite all of your sufferings, your individual personal ones, those in the family, those in the community, those in the world. Unite them all, knowing that it's all for a purpose. It's our chance to make up for sin. It's, by the way, our carrying the cross is the same for the reasons why our Lord died on the cross. You know from the catechism, why? He could have redeemed us anyway. He could have just thought, I'm going to redeem them. He didn't have to become man. Why? The catechism tells us he did it this way because of his great love and to teach us the evil of sin. So that's the way we should carry our cross, recognizing this is my punishment for my sin and for my brethren. We carry each other's burdens. Heard that yesterday too. So it's because of sin, but also because I want to show God how much I love. And so I will gladly carry my cross. And then God says it to us, because you will be rewarded. And so at the Mass, as everything always leads in the Mass to the consecration, and then we offer up, and then God gives back. He gives us himself in Holy Communion. That's where we then join with the fruit of this tree. Not that poisonous fruit. We join with the fruit of this tree, the fruit that is God. We do not despise it, as the chosen people did, that symbol of the future. We love it, and we promise to always be faithful so that we will rejoice with God one day in heaven. May God bless you.